Ladies, this is Christine Axelson, and on theme with this weekend, we've asked her husband to write up her intro. Have you read this yet?
No.
Okay, here's a surprise. This incredible woman is here today to tell you a very personal story, a testimony of her profound love for Jesus. She is an amazing wife of 30 years, a tolerant and caring mama for 26 years, and a loyal friend with a sensitive heart. Jesus has given her the gift of mercy. Her Bible is always open, in app and book form, and she has the uncanny ability to memorize large chapters and books of the Bible. She will always pray for and encourage you. She has a great sense of humor and loves to laugh. She is precious to me beyond words. Ladies, Christine Axelson.
Okay. Just take a second. Okay. Good morning. I was born into a family in the middle of three girls. My mom took us to a United Church sometimes when we were young. My dad didn't want to go, which was confusing at the time, but I didn't understand about having a relationship with Jesus until two friends invited me to Keats Camp when I was 12. I gave my heart to him, the best decision I ever made. My parents had a very bitter divorce when I was 15, the ripples of which are still felt today. I have a sister who cut herself out of our family a few years ago. There is real brokenness in my family. My parents both remarried, and God has taught me much about grace and honoring my parents, even when that has felt like an extremely challenging, sometimes an insurmountable task. I'm incredibly grateful to my Heavenly Father, whose grace and mercy is the air I breathe. I met my husband young, married at 20, and had my first son, Jacob, when I was 24. David and I had already faced the death of my sister-in-law and my father-in-law within a two-year period by that time, and we had struggled mightily in grief. But we were well entrenched in Christian community, and all we didn't fully grasp it at that time, God was beginning to show us his sovereignty. We celebrated our 30th anniversary this year, and we did so with joy. Not because our marriage is perfect, but because of God's faithfulness to us through all our ups and downs. I found a quote that says, "Marriage is never an accomplishment to be proud of, but a miracle of grace to give thanks for." Jacob was sick as a baby, and at that time I had never known such fear and sadness, yet in the depths of my despair, God was molding me and teaching me to trust him. I was diagnosed with postpartum depression and had some very dark days. Once again, God met me in his faithfulness and has given me a heart for other women who suffer in this way. It's amazing how God redeems certain dark times in life with the opportunity to come alongside another in their suffering. In places where you can truly say, "I know how you feel." With Jacob's health issues resolved by the time he was two, and the fact that he was an easy child, which in my pride, I took full credit for, we were ready to try for another child, but we couldn't get pregnant. Secondary infertility is real. We prayed so very hard, again, learning so much about trusting God and his timing. Finally, I got pregnant. Such joy. We named him Samuel. The Lord has heard. Little did we know how important that meaning would be in his life. Samuel also had some health issues early on, which remain today, but he was such a sweet baby. It was when he was 18 months old that we knew we had a very different child on our hands. We took our first parenting class when he was three, realizing that we needed some very different tools in our parenting toolbox. He was diagnosed with a learning disability at seven and ADHD, as well as oppositional defiant disorder at age eight. God in his grace was breaking down my pride with each step. We had a very challenging child. Parenting has continually exposed my need for greater faith and pushes me to ask myself if I really trust God to work redemptively in both my boys' hearts. Norm always said that we are not our children's savior. Jesus is our children's savior. I continue to need reminding of that even today. During my boys' younger years, I joined Bible study fellowship, and my love of God's word grew exponentially. It was such rich teaching, and it not only created in me a hunger for the word, but also a new level of understanding of how God's word can sustain our souls like nothing else. We came to Westside in 2009, and my husband and I will never forget that first service. We both wept. We knew we were hungry, but receiving such good, solid teaching in church made us realize the depth of that hunger. Meanwhile, things were going from bad to worse with Samuel. He was using hard drugs, and although we desperately sought out doctors and counselors, psychiatrists, and drug treatment, Samuel knew he had the option to refuse it all at the age of 14, and so he did. Our home became a battleground, and we were losing decidedly. He became violent, and I did not feel safe in my own home. Finally, after meeting with the elders to have them pray for us and seeking the Lord's wisdom on our knees, we made the agonizing decision to put Samuel into care with the Ministry of Children and Family Development when he was 16 years old. I am unable to fully describe what that was like as a mother, other than to say it was totally and utterly devastating. We were instructed by the ministry to change our locks, which created a sense of safety we'd not felt in a long time, yet also compounded our indescribable sadness. I clung to God like never before, but if I'm honest, I questioned his sovereignty. We thought we'd reached the worst of it, but we were sorely mistaken. The next 2 years were like nothing we could have ever imagined. Samuel maintained a scorched earth policy, literally burning out two different foster parents, both of whom had been with the ministry for years, taking in the hard ones. Neither are fostering anymore. The entire Ministry of Children and Family Development held urgent meetings to review their emergency protocols the day after Samuel physically attacked a social worker and went on a rampage through the MCFD office, traumatizing the staff. He was also expelled from his private school. I could go on and on. They say it takes a village to raise a child. Ours included an army of professionals, as well as many, many faithful friends who brought food, prayed with and for us, cried with us, and lent us their faith when we found ours wanting. Many are in this room, and I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. One wise friend said to me in the context of the story of the prodigal son, the calf was not fattened overnight. We were studying the book of Revelation at Westside during this time, and I had no idea how encouraging this book could actually be. I got a picture of God's sovereignty that literally changed my life. I see him on his throne, surrounded by a sea of glass, representing perfect peace from Revelation 4. And now I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he is indeed sovereign, and that nothing, absolutely nothing, happens that doesn't filter through his fingers. And although this truth was and still can be hard at times, it's still true. Some of my favorite verses from this time are from Psalm 139, 7 to 10. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where
shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there, even when Samuel was kicked out of rehab after finally agreeing to go, even when he got arrested again, even when we had to pick him up from jail, even when we had to go to court again, even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. When I was asked to give my testimony this weekend, I had a sense that God had more for me in this story, and that was indeed true. This past summer, after spending our 30th anniversary moving Samuel and his girlfriend to a new home, their relationship ended in a rather abrupt way, less than 2 months later, and he is now back living at home for the first time in 5 years. And we're glad. It's an opportunity to love on Samuel at a vulnerable time in his life, reminding him about Jesus' steadfast love for him, and being reminded ourselves, bless you, that God desires his spiritual growth more than we do. I read recently that the wreckage of our lives is never the final word about God's heart towards those who hope in him. I find that to be profoundly comforting. Oswald Chambers warns believers about becoming an amateur providence for the others, swooping in as if we can do the work of God in their lives. This is a real and present temptation for loving parents. But when we rush in to meet every need and solve every problem, we may be short-circuiting the work God wants to do and getting in the Spirit's way. I need to pray daily for discernment for this exact temptation, as both my boys face different challenges in early adulthood. Samuel will end his most recent year on parole next month, which, Lord willing, will be his last, and by extension, our last, encounter with the criminal justice system. That said, he continues to struggle in many ways, which motivates me to continue to pray without ceasing. As it was always our goal to maintain relationship with him, even in the very worst of times, it made my heart sing to overhear him tell his parole officer that he is super close with his parents. When he was still in care, we instituted red meat Mondays, which I realize flies in the face of the meatless Monday movement. However, one of his parents was a vegan, and Samuel was already impossibly skinny. We even visited him at the pot shop he worked at for a short time at Main and Hastings to say hello. Now, that was one time I rejoiced when he got fired. Yeah. And so as we find ourselves walking down a road we never envisioned ourselves on, we are trusting God in ways we would never have had to trust him otherwise. He is truly good all the time. Jacob is not living out his faith at the moment. We actually invited him to leave home at age 22 for not honoring our values. This was a painful decision as well, but as we have learned, just because something is hard doesn't mean it isn't right. The Lord spoke to me in Hebrews 12:12-14. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. 4 years later, with both hard work and much prayer, our relationship is strong, and we choose to love his girlfriend, who does not believe in God, not yet. So as they build their life together, we know that this is not the end of their story. we often pray the scripture from Genesis 28:16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And for Samuel, we pray 1 Samuel 3:10, which says, "And the Lord came and stood, calling us at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" I know this is God's work and not ours, and he's always working for our good and his glory. Recently, God in his grace uncovered the sin of fear of man that has been crippling me in many facets of my life. He gave me a picture of the fear of man as morning glory, which can sow seed in the garden of our lives and can crowd out, blanket, and smother us, even when looking pretty when flowering. The antidote to this insidious fear of man is to fear God and God alone. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. Proverbs 19:23. Now I can be free from fear and free from feeling bad all the time. I can be free from the worry of what others think and free from having to be good, knowing that any good I do comes from Jesus. And so as God continues the good work he started in me, I've tasted new freedom that I'd never truly experienced before. He's given me new eyes to see the fear of man in my life, and I continue to have to fight daily to fear him and him alone. C.S. Lewis said that the Christian does not think God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because he loves us. Just as the roof of a greenhouse does not attract the sun because it is bright, but becomes bright because the sun shines on it. I know that this story, God's story, is far from over, and I will trust God in how he will continue to use it. In Genesis 41:52, Joseph said, "For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction, and that is now the prayer of my heart." Thank you.